This morning, we're going to begin something new that I think will be an important reminder to us. You know what happened? What happens so often as we grow up, hearing the stories from the Bible that we love to tell kids. You know, as children, we grow up hearing about Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, and Noah's Ark, and Jonah and the whale. These are great stories that we love as kids. But one of the mistakes that we make along the way, as we grow, we say, well, I learned those stories when I was a kid. I got those. I know those. And we stop thinking about them. We relegate some of the great theological teaching of Scripture to children's stories. And we think we've outgrown them. Well, the next few weeks, I want us to go back and look at some of those children's stories through the eyes and ears of adults as well, so that we can see what's there from a perhaps a different perspective. And so we're going to start this morning as we begin a new year, as we begin a new series. It just seems natural that we would start at the beginning. And so I want to encourage you, if you've got your copy of Scripture with you, let's start at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to look at that great story of the creation. Right there at the beginning of the Bible. Those of you who are note takers, don't panic. Today we're not going to have 3 points in a poem. I'm just going to walk through the story with you. I just want us to look at it and see what's here together. But we're not going to break it up into an easily outlined structure this morning. So hang on with me. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Now stop right there. It should not be surprising to us at all that God is the subject of the first sentence of the Bible, because he really is the subject of the whole Bible, isn't he? The whole Bible is telling the story of God. We say it's telling the story about us, but that's not technically true. It is telling the story of God and how he has chosen to create us and to love us and to interact with us. The Bible is the story of how we can learn to give God glory, how we can learn to relate to him. The whole book is about him, and so it shouldn't surprise us at all that the first sentence, the first phrase, has him as the subject of it. By the way, if you read the Bible in any other way, you misread it. The only way to completely understand the Bible is to understand that it is God's revelation to us. In other words, it is him revealing himself to us. The Bible is God telling us about himself so that we can know him. It says, in the beginning, God. Now that tells us that he was before anything else was. It tells us that before the beginning began, God was. Otherwise, he could not have been there in the beginning. When the beginning began, God already was. He has always been. When it says the word beginning there, in the beginning, that's talking, as you understand, that's talking about the start of the universe, of matter, of all created things and beings. But there is no record that could be made of the beginning of God, because he is above and beyond time and space. There is no record of his beginning because he never began. He has always been. He is eternal in every conceivable meaning of that word and in every aspect of the word that we can't even understand. He is and was and evermore shall be. In the beginning, God. He is always. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 1, we find out what he did. The rest of the chapter, we find out how he did it. In verse 1, it tells us God created the heavens and the earth. And then it unfolds the story for us through the rest of the chapter and on into the beginning of chapter 2. It unfolds the story of how he did that. It says he created the heavens and the earth. Now, I don't think that when, and most of us believe that Moses wrote the creation story as it was revealed to him. I don't believe that when he wrote that, he had in mind heaven like the pearly gates, the place of paradise where we long to go one of these days to spend eternity with him. The word heavens here is more like the way it's used when we talk about the sky, the heavens. Matter of fact, in ancient thought, there were at least three heavens. One was the heaven that we see by day, what you and I call sky. It's where the birds fly. The clouds go by. You can only see it by day. And then the next heaven is what you and I call space. It's beyond our atmosphere. It's that area out there that is above our sky, but it's above us, so it's part of the heavens. By the way, the interesting thing is you can only see that one by night. And then there is what Paul called the third heaven. And that is that place of eternal rest and reward. And by the way, you can only see that heaven by faith. We see the first heaven by day, the second heaven by night, the third heaven by faith. When he says he created the heavens and the earth, he's saying in one sentence, one phrase, he says God created everything that exists. He created the earth. He created everything just beyond that, which is the sky. Everything just beyond that, which is space, and everything which is beyond that, which is what you and I understand to be paradise, to be heaven, to be the spirit realm. God has created all that exists. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On Christmas Day, 1968, the three astronauts of Apollo 8 circled the dark side of the moon. They headed for home. Suddenly, as they came around that side of the moon, suddenly over the horizon of the moon rose the blue and white earth. Surrounded by this glistening light from the sun against the black void of space. Those very educated, very sophisticated men, trained in science and technology, did not utter Einstein's name. They did not even go to the poets or the authors or the playwrights. Only one thing could capture the awe-inspiring thrill of what they saw at that moment. Billions heard the voice from outer space as the astronaut read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The only concept worthy enough to describe that unspeakable awe. Think about it for just a moment and move beyond what you know, the facts, and let it settle into something that you feel. God chose to create everything that exists. He created the heavens and the earth. Why would he do that? God does not need a star. God does not need a moon. God does not need fish in water. Why did God do that? God created the heavens and the earth in order that you and I would have a place to be, and in order that through that heavens and earth, he could reveal himself to us. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? Because God is love. And because he's love, he created objects of his love, those of us who could receive his love. We needed a place to be, and we needed a way to find him. So he created the heavens and the earth out of his love. Well, look at the next verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God was present and active in the moment of creation. When I think of God creating, I usually think of God the Father creating the world. He is the creator, created the world. Scripture says that God the Spirit was at work as well. And when I take the God the Father created, add that to this part that says the Holy Spirit of God was moving as well, and then I go over to John 1 and Colossians 1, both of which say the Son of God created, and without him nothing was created, I realize that God has revealed himself in those three persons from the very beginning. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son were all actively involved in creation. You know, when I asked the kids who made the sun, one of them said Jesus. And something inside of us said, oh, that's cute, but he's a little wrong, isn't he? No, he wasn't. God the Son, according to John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, said the Son of God created what was created. And nothing was created without him. God, in all that he is, in what we understand as a Trinity, was actively involved. He was the creator. God is one God. I say that to point out something I think is very important for us, and that is, there's not God who created his Son and his Holy Spirit. God wasn't here first, and then he had a son, and he created the Spirit. They all are God and always have been together. God is revealed to us in a way we can understand him as Father, Son, and Spirit, and it has always been that way. He is one God and has always been God. And so it said in verse 2, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. It says in verse 2, the earth was formless and it was void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving. Just by speaking, God moves creation from nothing to something. The earth was formless and void. It wasn't there and it didn't have anything in it. Formless? It wasn't there. Void, didn't have anything in it. In other words, God started from nothing. You and I talk about being creative. And usually what we mean is I can give you a pad of paper and some pencils and you can draw a pretty picture. I can give you a bunch of clay and you can make it into a statue. I can give you some computer files and a purpose, and you can come up with some cool video. That's what we mean when we say creative. But technically, we're not actually creating something. We're taking something that already exists and changing its form. God created from nothing. There's actually two words in the Hebrew for creation. One is, or for making something, and one is what I just described, where we make something out of what already exists. But the other is a word that means to just create out of nothing. God did not start with a form and then change it into the world. He spoke it into existence. It wasn't until he said, let it be, and then it was. He created something out of nothing. He created from chaos to cosmos. He moved from disorder to order, from emptiness to fullness. He is the God who then can make a way out of no way. You know, we like to say that every once in a while. He makes a way out of no way. And that's good to know. But did you know that the reason that we are confident in that is because that's the way it's always been. That's how he started the world, by making a way out of no way, by making something out of nothing. Isaiah 45 says, for this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. God is the one who created all that is out of nothing, so that we would recognize that he is the Lord, and there is no other. Well, let me kind of fast forward through some of the story now. Look at verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Look at verse 6. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. Verse 9, God said, let the waters below and the heavens be gathered into one place. Let dry land appear. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Look at verse 20. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. Look at verse 24. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. Did you notice what those verses have in common? Each time God created something, each time it says, and God said, then God said, let there be light. Let there be fish. Let there be oceans. Let there be plants. Let there be animals. It was merely by speaking that these things came into existence. All he had to do was imagine what he wanted to create and speak it into being. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By his command, the entire universe came into being. That's an amazing, awesome God that we serve. He is the omnipotent one, means all powerful. He never had to lift a finger to place a mountain upon its foundation. He never had to make a move to fling out the stars into their places or set the universe in motion. He never had to take a step off his throne to fill the oceans and the seas and the rivers with life-giving water. All of creation, all that exists, became because he said, let there be. What a mighty God we serve. It's no wonder that angels bow before him and heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Did you notice in chapter 2 when it described, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, verse 2, it said the earth was formless and it was void. Days 1, 2, and 3 took care of the first problem. Days 1, 2, and 3 of the creation put the form together. Days 4, 5, and 6 took care of the other problem. It took care of the emptiness. It filled the earth. In verse 2, it says the earth was without form and it was empty. So the first half of the week, God gave it form. There was light and dark, sea and sky, and fertile earth. He gave it form. And then the last half of the week, he took care of the emptiness. He separated the lights from the day and the night. He created the creatures of the sky and the sea. Ultimately, we see that that same thing is how Jesus works. If you think about it, when Jesus came, do you remember what he said? I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I've come to give your existence a form, life. But I'm not just going to give you a form, I'm going to give you fullness as well. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Form and fullness. A Sunday school class of kindergartners was studying the creation story. And after several weeks, they were ready for a review. The Sunday school teacher said, "What did God make on the first day?" And they answered. He said, "What did they make on the second day?" And they answered. He said, "And what happened on the third day?" And this one little boy shot up his hand and said with great enthusiasm, "He rose from the dead." The third day. You see, we understand that God created by speaking things into existence. But do we understand that that is in itself a revelation of who He is? That by taking time to consider this creation, by taking time to read the story again and understand how He spoke something into nothing, how He put a form where there was not a form, how He added fullness to that, it actually helps us understand Him better. And when we understand Him better, we also understand what Jesus did when He came and why He did it. It helps us to go back to the stories and see what we might call, in honor of Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Pick it up with me now at verse 9, if you will. In verse 9, God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." He separated the water from the land. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit, and trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, the trees bearing fruit and seed in them after their kind, and God saw it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. First, God separated light and dark. Then He separated sky and earth. Then He separated land and water. That's how God works. God separates. He places things in their right place and He names them, proving His dominion over them. There's a balance of opposites in creation. He is still the mighty Creator, and He holds things in that amazing balance. I want to challenge you this week to think, as you go through this week, I want to challenge you, look for the balance of opposites in the world, in the creation. Look at how everything is held in balance. Light and dark, wet and dry. Look at how everything is held together in a balance. See, He's not only the Creator, He's also the great sustainer. He is the one who holds all things together. Verse 14 then, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. He put the stars in the sky. He put the moon where it goes, and all the stars throughout the expanse of heavens, the planets in their places. He says those stars and the sun separate day and night. Let them be for signs and seasons. You know, early on, for thousands of years, they didn't have a clock. They didn't have a map. The only way to know where you were and when you were was the stars and the sun. The lights gave them the signs that they needed to make life make sense. The lights showed them where they were in the world, and it showed them when they were. Even before calendars made sense of it, they could figure it out. It's amazing when we consider those planets and stars and the power of them and how meaningful they are, how we depend on them. It's no wonder that the hymnist then says, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. If you look with me then at verse 19, I want to show you one more thing here. It said there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. And that's how each one ends, by the way. Each day says there was an evening and a morning. That day's over. An evening, a morning. It shows it showed every day how it would come to an end. But what I wanted you to see was that didn't happen. The day and the evening didn't happen until after he put the sun, the moon, the stars, and all that in place. You see, that happened in verse 14, what we just looked at. They are the signs of the times that tell you when there's a day and a night. And then in 19, it said there was an evening and a day. All these things happen the fourth day. The reason I want to point that out to you is, do you remember back at the beginning of the story? It said God created, he separated the light from the dark. How was there light before there was a sun? How was there a day and a night before there was a sun and a moon? Two things. One, God is not bound by our understanding of time. He is above and beyond all our concepts of time. So for us, a day has to be defined by sun and moon. He was talking about days before sun and moon existed. We cannot confine God to our definition of time. But that second thing, how was there light before there was a sun? God created light before he created the source of that light. Reason? He is the ultimate source of light. God is the ultimate source of light, not the sun. The truth in itself points to the coming of Christ, by the way, who came and said what? I am the light of the world. God is the ultimate source of light. Christ is the light of the world, not the sun and the moon. They are what confine light for us. But God created light to begin with. He is the source of it. Jesus is the light of the world, and that was evident in the beginning. And it will be clear again at the end of time. Revelation 22 says, there will be no more night. There will not, they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light. They will reign forever and ever. Revelation 22 and 5. Jesus is the light of the world. And in that new heaven, in that eternal resting place, His presence is all we need. When God created all that is, at the end of the creation story, it says God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God's creation is very good. It is good because it allows us to exist in order that He can love us. God is love. And by creating a place for us to be, He's able to express that love to us. It is good because it reveals who He is to us. When we really take time to think about what we can learn from creation, we wind up learning more about Him. And that makes it very good. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Your creation. We recognize You as the awesome God that You are, the omnipotent One, the eternal One. Forgive us, Lord, for taking creation for granted, for failing to appreciate all that we have been given, for failing to notice how You're revealing Yourself to us in all that we see. Help us to grow from this point, to move onward in our understanding of You as we take a greater look and a deeper appreciation of Your creation around us. Father, we know that You've demonstrated Your love for us in Your creation. You demonstrated Your love for us ultimately and most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. We pray that You'd help us to be changed by that love and that to respond to it in an appropriate way. We ask in Jesus' name.